and we magnify you, Jesus. Ah, how good it is to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. I appreciate the presence of God and all the beautiful singing and the wonderful music and all the good things. Don't you love our choir and praise group and musicians? And don't they do a good job? Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you be seated for a second? We have a very special guest in the house tonight, coming to you all the way from the nation, the Central American nation of Guatemala. And Amber, are you there? Hello, hello. I hear crickets. Hey. Hey, Amber, how are you?
Great.
It is so good to hear your melodious voice this evening. We love you.
Oh, I love you guys.
Yeah. So we're having an outrageous church here on Sunday night.
Praise the Lord.
So, and wonderful things are happening there with you.
Yes.
Yeah. So you've recently completed your MBA. Well, let's celebrate her a little bit. That's a massive achievement. In the middle of writing policy and becoming fluent in Spanish and learning all of these technical policy details in Spanish and all, on the side, she's getting her MBA too. So she is smart in a bizarre way. She is very capable and a hardworking person. And so we salute you and appreciate you tonight, Amber. What a extraordinary young lady you are. Yeah. And so tell us what's happening. You actually have some children now in your orphanage.
We do. So that totally worked out because I actually completed my MBA on October the 16th. So and our kids arrived 2 days later. So it was perfect timing. How much work was coming our way?
Well, go ahead. Tell us more. We're enthralled. We're just waiting with bated breath for everything. So tell us all. So this is where you wanted to be and where you're dreaming about being, and with the children and all, and actually hands-on. But it took so much time and preparation with the physical construction and then with all the paperwork and the European policies in place and all of that. So now that you finally have them on deck, does it seem kind of like a dream coming to pass, a dream coming into reality?
This is how
This is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And so we are blessed to be a part of what you're doing there. And I wanted us to talk to you a little bit, and I wanted to hear from you. And we really miss you around here, but we appreciate the great work that you're doing there. But I wanted to, we have a lot of new people in the house and folks that may not know you very well. And we wanted to introduce you because we want to introduce them to the idea of writing a monthly check for Amber. And we want you to support her. Whatever you can do, just something that you're able to do within your budget and within the calling of God in your life. And you just indicate that this is for Amber, and it all goes to her. And there are no administrative fees on this end or anything like that. It just all goes to her. And probably with some lagniappe. If you don't understand that, ask Brother Cliff. But we just wanted to talk about that. So if you've made a pledge to Amber, dust off your memory and remember that. And if you haven't, then you need to make one, because she's doing phenomenal work right now. And we are happy to be a support component in her ministry, and we want to continue to do that. This is wonderful work that she's doing. God measures nations by how they treat little children and how they treat people that are homeless and without. He builds that in throughout his word, and Amber's taken that to an extraordinary high level of personal commitment and sacrifice, and we want to join with her tonight, and we want to be a part of that. And everybody said amen. Okay, praise the Lord. So, well, Amber, this is just wonderful, and we love seeing the pictures of the kids and all. So send us, I know you send out your news flashes and all of that, and we appreciate that. We can kind of keep up with you. And I know you talk to your family on a regular basis. So we love you, and we're praying for you. And
definitely is something that you have to have a support base for. This ministry is heart-wrenching, and it's hard, and I'm so grateful to have you guys on my team, backing me with prayer, with your support. It's a huge blessing.
Now, you're already hooked up with a church there, an apostolic church, right?
Yes, and we actually took the kids to Sunday school this morning for the first time.
Did you really? How did that go? Yeah.
So this Sunday we loaded everybody up on our little van and we went to church, but it went really well.
Great. Is it right there in the city next to where you live, or next to the orphanage?
It's about 15 minutes away.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, and who doesn't love Sunday school? These kids are going to grow up in the apostolic church. They're going to forget all of these terrible beginnings that they've had. And God's just going to shape wonderful little apostolic people out of them and make them an insurgent force for revival in Guatemala. Praise God. Well, we love you, and we're all going to be praying for you. And everybody that's going to pray for Amber said amen. Amen. Just put her on your daily prayer list and lift her up. She's got important work that she's doing. And she needs a lot of anointing on her life. And we need an angel standing there with her in that place constantly. And we're glad to know that the Word of God promises that. Well, let's give Amber a hand and a little shout out here. Amen. And Amber, you can come to church like this anytime you want. You can just break in, just call Dustin and say, hey, I want to talk. And just do it, okay? You got an open door here, okay?
Thank you.
All right, we love you. God bless you. And she's gone away. Well, isn't that neat, though? Isn't it wonderful? So remember your prayer and your pledges for Amber, and let's have a whole lot of new life there involved in her ministry. Praise God. Sweetness all over the house tonight. And I don't want to in any way dampen the sweetness that we feel in the house. But since we're mostly together on Sunday nights, I want to run through a few things with you. In this new space, we're learning how to walk up and down in this. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm feeling us move in the Spirit. And we're getting accustomed now to flowing in the Holy Ghost like we did back in the old property. And as we do, and God's going to wait for us, but as we get acclimated here and as we get accustomed to this, we're going to see more and more people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's just going to be a natural or an organic thing. It's just going to be sweet and just exactly right. So just continue to press in. You can't make or force something like this. You just simply walk up and down in it and exercise what you know about the Holy Ghost and living for God. And as you do, we'll take dominion here. And it's not so much a geographical thing. It's just a human interaction thing. We're in a new place, and we're learning how. But I like what's happening, and I love your response. And we're learning how to have church here. And it's pretty good church. I mean, we're having good church tonight. This, I don't know if you can have better church than this. This is just really, really good. I felt such an anointing when they were singing about, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And when they're singing a prayer that God would send the rain. And I really do believe God's sending apostolic, Holy Ghost, biblical rain. I believe we're living in the time of the latter rain. Tonight is an unusual occurrence. It's what they call a super moon. There hasn't been one like this since 1948. If you understand prophecy and you know a little bit about history, you know that Israel came back to the land in 1948. And if you're involved in prophecy at all, you know that we've had four blood moons in the last two-year period. And every time that happens over the last couple of thousand years, there have been major historical events, very significant events in the history of Israel. And so we're right up in the neighborhood of some very, very exciting prophetic fulfillment. Hand in glove with that is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I just really believe that. So stay tanked up, stay full of purpose and full of vision in the kingdom of God, and in everything that you do, continue to grow and to prosper in the things of God. Everybody say amen. Because we wouldn't want to be like people all along the timeline of mankind who missed their intersection with anointing or with promise or with prophecy. We want to be there and ready when God gets ready to make a move and pour out apostolic revival upon this city. Can you say amen? Praise God. You feel like you're ready for that? If God poured out everything he wanted today, would you be ready? I'm just going to tell you, between August and December of 1974, my home church that I prayed through in ran about 200 or fewer. A lot of nights of revival, I went there early on, and they had far less, far fewer than 200 people. But God poured out the Holy Ghost on 100 new people between August and Christmas. He brought in a whole new crowd of brand new converts. And it was an amazing thing to be a part of that. But I want you to know that when God does that, we're going to need every hand on deck. We're going to need everybody that knows how to pray, praying. And we're going to need everybody that knows how to nurture, nurturing. And every ministry is going to have to be running at a very high level. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So that's the kind of thing that could just start, bam, today. And you watch it unfold breathlessly and almost amazed by what God is doing. I'm just telling you, God's got great plans for your life and for this church family and for this city. He really does. And this is not just something where we're going to just sit here and fold our hands and wait for the coming of the Lord. But God's got great business to do here. And he thinks so much of all of this. He's given us signs in the heavens and in the earth, and prophecy coming to pass on every hand. Praise God. I want you to lift your hands right now and ask God to help you to be everything that he's called you to be. Would you do that right now? Would you just ask God to help you to hear and to know and to walk up and down in the promise of God and to be blessed and to be a blessing. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Almighty God, worthy God, holy God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. And as we learn to walk in this and live in this, remember all of your good citizenship rules as we're moving into this new space and learning how to use it and new ministries are starting. Just remember your citizenship rules. If you open it, close it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you unlock it, lock it up. If you break it, admit it. Get it fixed. If you can't fix it, call somebody that can. If you borrow it, return it. If you don't, you're a thief. If you value it, take care of it. This is our new house to live in for the kingdom of God. And you want to take good care of it. And you want to train your children up to take good care of the house. If you make a mess in any area of the building, clean it up. Don't leave a mess for somebody else. If your child eats crackers and goldfish at church, I don't care a whole lot about that. If you just carry a little vacuum cleaner in your purse and clean the thing up, you know, just take care of it or find one, you know. It's not a problem. Hey, by the way, the coffee shop is opening up, and we love that, and that's a wonderful thing. But let's drink our coffee in the coffee shop area. Don't bring it in the sanctuary. No, because what'll happen is it's going to get tumped, and then it's a big stain, and it's a big headache, and it's a mess. And so, and I'm a coffee drinker. I love coffee. But just have it out somewhere else, okay? Everybody say amen. How about this is really preaching here. I'm really doing some preaching right now, let me tell you. If you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. If it belongs to somebody else, get permission before you use it. And if you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. Don't fool with it. And if it's none of your business, don't ask questions about it. Just stay away from it. Everybody say praise the Lord. Living in harmony in the corporate body requires everybody to be a good citizen. You can't live like you're the only guy in the house or the only gal in the house. You have to walk as though you actually respect and care for all of those people around you. And those are primary components and messages of the New Testament experience. We love the people of God. We care about the people of God. And we want to make sure that we leave things, if you are in an area of this complex, leave it nicer than when you walked in it. Everybody say amen. Well, praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. So we are actually going to take a text and read a scripture. Glad to have all of our guests here tonight. Had a bunch of guests in the house this morning. And we want to create climate for them to come in and hear good word and receive the Holy Ghost and go down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. We're going to read a simple passage here. We're making our way through the New Testament and now in the book of 1 Peter 5 and 7 as we make our way through. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him you can cast your cares on him because he cares for you. How many of you believe that? Does anybody here have experience with that? You have experience with God lifting up the burden off of your shoulder and helping you. Oh, we're going to work with this a little bit tonight. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you, and we bless your name. We lift you up, oh God. How wonderful are your ways, oh God. So, the admonition of the apostle, cast your care on him because he cares for you. Now, this is an easy thing to say. You're having a problem and somebody just says, just give it to Jesus. And, you know, what they said was accurate and biblical and true, but that's not an easy thing to do. And sometimes it almost sounds insensitive. Just give it to Jesus. And it's like, they don't care about me and they don't care about what I'm going through. Listen at them. They're very flippant about it. Just give it to Jesus. Well, how do you just give it to Jesus? Well, that's what the apostle's saying, though. He's saying, cast your cares on him and understand this. You can do this because he cares for you. So how do we do that? Well, Paul gives us a recipe for peace, or a recipe for unburdening ourselves of things that God has already set in motion to handle for us. Philippians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. I want you to talk to your neighbor a good bit tonight. Tell them, be anxious for nothing. When I leave places quite often, people say, be careful. And I'm like, would you know something I don't know? It's like something bad in the forecast, or should I worry about what I'm about to do? I'm worried here now. Be careful. Like, you know how anti-biblical that is? And you mean it well. You mean it like, I care about you, take care of yourself, whatever. But what you're doing is you're saying the exact opposite of what the scripture says. The scripture says, don't be careful for anything. Don't be careful. Don't be anxious for anything. And we want to be congruent with the scripture. I don't want to walk around eaten up by anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. And then that's easy to say if you're not the guy or the gal that's eaten up with anxiety. And anxiety won't go away because you just say, go away. It won't leave just because you look in the mirror and say, I am not anxious. I am at peace. I am at complete peace. It won't go away like that. But here's what you do. This is what Paul says. But in everything, everybody say in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, he's telling you, you want to do something about this? That is a spiritual situation, and you need a spiritual answer, and you need to go to God in prayer and supplication. And while you're at it, thank God. Count your blessings. Talk about the good things. Give God. The component here about giving God thanks is a reminder to you of all the good and all the provision and all the blessings that God has prepared for your life. And in this, you've got to be proactive. You have to take an assertive position regarding this, whether you want to call it your emotional health or your mental health or your spiritual health. You've got to take control of this. And Paul says you need to get about the business of praying and offering up supplication and thanksgiving to God. Let your requests be made known unto God. And he says, here's what happens. When you dig in and you learn to pray and you're giving good thanksgiving on a regular basis, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, not something you've convinced yourself of, and not some state that you've arrived at by self-talk, but a spiritual insertion, something that God comes to you with, and he gives you peace that is his peace, and it overrides all the turbulence in your life. And Paul says here, it passes all understanding. It doesn't make any sense. I ought to be worried, but I'm not. I ought to be fretting, but I'm not. I ought to be nervous, but I'm not. I ought to be full of anxiety, but I am not, because I believe that God has it all in the palm of his hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you believe that tonight? Is there a witness here tonight? Somebody can say, I've been through the flood and I've been through the fire, but God's been with me. Well, praise God. So here's your recipe for peace. It begins with prayer. It begins with thanksgiving, because you remind yourself. It is a type of self-talk, but it's elevated because you're mixing it with spirit and you're mixing it with the word of God. And so you're doing business with God, and business with God is business in prayer or in the word of God. So you won't accomplish a remedy just just by trying to avoid that situation or those people, or because this is internal. You've got to fix what's happening on the inside of you. I'm telling you, God has a life for you that is almost insulated completely from circumstantial things and people around you, where they may be there and the circumstances may be stormy, but God has something he can put within you that insulates you and inoculates you against that effect. Somebody say praise the Lord. Business with God is business in prayer and in the Word of God. And we talk about quite often here, someone this evening was quoting from the fact that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And in the next verse, it talks about bringing into captivity every thought and changing your knowledge base and taking control of your imaginations. And all of those things go on in the control center of your life. You can call it your soul. You can call it your personage, or however you'd like to think about that. Maybe your mind, but that's where you live right there. And that's where the battle takes place. And that's where you sit at the controls of your life. And you have to be proactive, and you have to take measures. And here the apostle is saying that it is possible to change your knowledge base. And when you change your knowledge base, you change your thought life. And when you change your thought life, you change your visionary experience and your imagination. You have to do business with God in prayer and in the Word of God. And in prayer and in the Word of God, you replace faulty components of knowledge. You replace what the world has given you with the knowledge of God. You replace the thing that generates your fear with the thing that generates faith in your life. Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And I needed a total makeover when I came to the house of God. I needed my, somebody says, well, when you go to that church, you get brainwashed. Well, I needed my brain washed when I came to the house of God. I wasn't like God, and I didn't talk like God, and I didn't believe in the things of God, and I was ignorant of most everything that had to do with God. But then I began to learn the ways of God by the Word of God, and I was able to replace the knowledge base, the faulty knowledge base, the anxiety producing knowledge base of my worldly experience with the faith and peace producing experience or knowledge base of my experience in God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And it matters what you actively reinforce. What you actively reinforce becomes a new component in your life, or becomes a dominant component in your life. If you are a smoker and you want to quit smoking, you stop reinforcing that. You don't reach for the pack. You don't hold it anymore. You don't play with your lighter. All of those things are now out of your life. If you're somebody here trying to quit smoking, my apologies, because I'm really giving you a hard time tonight. But you extinguish that response by not participating in it. You break the circle that is the circle of habitual behavior, and you have to take an active measure and break that circle at some point, or you will continue in that lifestyle or in that response. But you, by force of will, have to stop that at some place in its sequence. And when you do, resist continuing in that behavior, the behavior begins to extinguish. And the more you don't do it, the less you want to do it. And after a little while, it is gone, and it's just a vague memory, and it's because you haven't reinforced it and you haven't engaged in it anymore. So if you're prone to say, everything is bad and we're all gonna die, well, that's not a healthy state of mind. And you really should find a better mantra for your life. Everything is not bad because God is good and God is in control and God loves me and God is able. And so I need to get on board by learning what God has said and repeating those things in the presence of my natural mind and my fallen, distorted, Adamic nature. It needs grooming and it needs information that has to do with the real facts that have to do with God. So then I don't repeat what my fear says. I repeat what my faith says. And I don't repeat what the world said. I repeat what God has said. And I don't get down in the dirt with the world around me, but I come up and sit in heavenly places with the people of God. I make a proactive choice to change my life, and I embrace the facts of the kingdom of God. So here's, it matters what you actively reinforce becomes your knowledge base. It matters what you read. That's why you ought not be watching television and you ought not be watching movies and you ought not to have your head in Facebook and in social media all the time, because you're taking all that into your system and you will be impacted by it. And it tells you and it teaches you and it reinforces negative things and it teaches you the way the world teaches. And you don't need to have your head in there. You need to have your head in prayer and your head in the Word of God and your head in the house of God and your head around the people of God. And if you're doing Facebook, do Facebook with people that are going to add to you and build you and strengthen you. Don't get out there in the middle of all that, yeah. Everything's an issue and everything's a debate, because that will poison your otherwise pleasant spirit. So you have to make some proactive decisions about what you add to your life and what you kick out of your life. And so some things have to go. But what you reinforce will be your knowledge base, and out of your knowledge base comes your thought life, and it's in your thought life where anxiety germinates. It's in your thought life. It's what you ruminate on, and you think about things, and then your imagination spring up from there. I'm probably going to lose my job, and when I lose my job, I'll probably lose my house, and when I lose my house, my wife's going to leave me. And you're just off to the races. Every disastrous thing that could happen, you think about that thing happening. You feel a little twinge. I'm probably dying. This is probably terminal. I know it is. I'm not going to talk to anybody about it, but you do a lot of self-diagnosis. It's like I'm falling apart in here, and I'm probably going to die. Don't go there. The Bible says you're going to live, and you're going to live forever, and God is life, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You just got to get on board with the Word of God. You need to actively war, whether it rises up out of your own thinking or if it comes as busy traffic in the spirit, because there's a lot of traffic out there. You know, it's just like a radio dial or something. There's AM and FM frequencies running out there. There's channels. There's music all around you, bouncing off of you right now, Terrell. There's commentary and sports shows and all kinds of things just all around you. And all you got to have is a receiver, and boom, you can receive it, and it's coming. Well, there's also spiritual traffic out. There's a lot of chatter and noise out there. And the devil's out there, and the demons are out there, and they're just breathing their hatred and all their negativism and all of that business. And when they find a likely host, they get on board with them, and they just breathe in their ear, and out their mouth comes everything that they hear from the demonic world. But you don't need to be like that. You need to be very discriminating about what you let into your mind and what you let out of your mouth. You don't need to be reading from hell's script. You need to be reading from the Word of God. You don't need to be a proponent and a reporter of what hell is saying. Praise God. So good things. Everybody say good things. Positive things. Now, I know you can do this because the apostle says, if there be any good thing, and he gives you a list a mile long, he says, think on these things. The implication is you have control and choice over what you think. And if you're thinking destructive, self-destructive things, and if you're thinking things that create depression or anxiety in your life, that is a choice that you are making. It's not the way somebody treated you when you were 6. It's not what happened to you when you were 14. It is a choice that as an adult you're making, and you're reinforcing and perpetuating things that are destructive in your life, and you got to stop it. You got to get on board with the Word of God, and if there's any good thing, you need to start thinking that and saying that. So here's a rationale for you. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and beginning in verse 25. Are you okay? Therefore, I say unto you, Jesus says to you, take no thought for your life. Well, that's easy for you to say. You're God and you're in heaven and you're all safe and strong and nobody can get to you. You don't have bills and you don't have. I know you don't talk to God like that. I know you don't. But Jesus said, take no thought for your life. What you eat, what you drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, is not the life. It is the most terrible thing in the world that you would lose the joy of your salvation or the joy of your experience because you don't have a new shirt or a new dress. If you're depressed because you don't have something new in the closet, capitalism has eaten up your joy and you have made that dollar and that dress your God. You got to shake free of all of that. And you've got to stand up in the middle of that and say, I may have one burlap sack dress to wear, but I've got the Holy Ghost. You give me a little bit of time. And when I get on the other side of this life, I'm going to be living with God forevermore. You need to get there. We could sing old blues songs tonight about young girls, they get weary wearing the same old blue dress. But we're not, because we're apostolics. We're full of the Holy Ghost. And we know the things of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, don't give it any thought. Because God's got your number, and God is going to provide for you. Do you believe that tonight? You believe God loves you, and he's going to provide for you? That's about 40%. Do you believe that God is good, and God is going to take care of you? He said, look at the birds, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Please don't say that, but please don't say that around your children. Don't write a negative, doubting, skeptical script for them to read the rest of their life. You say, baby, God's going to take care of us. You say, baby, I've never seen a righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You say, sweetheart, God is in heaven. He's got everything that we need, and he's a good God, and he's our provider. Tell them stories about the word of God, and tell them what God is able to do. Don't you become an advocate for hell and for neurosis in the ears of your children. Praise God. So, he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what the world worries about. But you're not the world. You're the church. You're the people of God. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Somebody say, he knows my needs. He does. He knows what you're going to need Thursday, and you're not even there yet. He knows what you're going to need on down the line. He's already preparing that, and he's dropping handfuls on purpose. He's got things ready for you, and you're going to intersect with. Has anybody ever just walked into a calendar date, and you've intersected with provision that God made for you, and you knew it was God? You'd have had a hard time explaining it to other people, but you walked in it, and you said, well, look what he did. He planned this just for me. He left this just for me. Has anybody ever had that experience? Isn't he a good God? But here's his answer. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't let those things be primary. Don't let the natural things and the world things be primary in your life. But let the spiritual things be primary. And God says he will provide everything else. Everybody say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom and a certain lifestyle and behavior. Righteousness is what you do. He says, seek that. This is not just an idea, and it's not just a feeling, and it's not just going to church on Sunday morning. It is a lifestyle and a pattern of living and relational in its nature. So he said, but seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things. Everybody say all these things. All these things. Say all the things I'm worried about. All the things I need. All the things that God sees that I need. He's going to add them to me. Is that what the Word of God said? Did we just read the Word of God? If you're worried about it tonight, don't you know the Word of God never fails? That is forever settled in the heavens. And the Word of God said he knows what you need. And he's going to supply your need. If you seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. So he said, don't even worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow takes care of itself. Sufficient to the day. So the doing in this passage for you is seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to seek the kingdom of God, the first thing you have to experience, if you're a visitor here tonight or you're new to the house of God, the very first thing you have to do before you can actively participate in the kingdom of God is that you have to be born into the kingdom of God. Jesus calls this the new birth. He told a guy named Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nick didn't understand. And so he said, you must be born of the water, which is baptism, and the Spirit, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You have to have that new birth experience, or you can't see the kingdom of God, nor, he said, can you enter into the kingdom of God. So you've got to be born again so that you can see or apprehend the kingdom and or enter into the kingdom. So tonight, the first order of business for you, if you want to draw close to God and embrace these promises of God, the first thing you need to do is go down in the water in Jesus' name. Now, you are very lucky tonight because we have a baptistry here. The heater is on. It's ready and waiting. Brother Cliff is sitting right back there close to it. And he would baptize you right now if you walked up and said, I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. I would keep right on preaching. He would take you right back there. He would put you down in the water in Jesus' name. And when he did, every sin you've ever committed would be washed away and your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody say amen. And also God will give you the Holy Ghost tonight. Receiving the Holy Ghost is the entry level experience of the kingdom of God. Believing is important and valuable and powerful. Repentance is necessary, but receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in the name of Jesus are essential for you to enter into the kingdom and even begin to be a participant in this discussion that we're having tonight. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're standing on the outside of the promises of God. You're standing on the outside of the Word of God. Now, there are people all over this city that'll tell you, oh, you're okay, you're in the club, you're all right, you're in. And they say they let you in, but they can't let you in. God has mandated that you come in through the new birth process, and a man can't change that. So the first thing you need to do is experience the new birth. And once you've got that accomplished in your life, then you need to have a Bible study. Everybody say a Bible study. How many of you are in Bible study right now? Lift your hand. Oh, good, good, good. How many of you are teaching a Bible study right now? Wonderful. We probably have like 75 Bible studies going on right now in the church family. And this is process. And this is so very, very important because everybody needs to have a Bible study and everybody needs to teach or host a Bible study because the church is all about process and the Word of God is all about process. And Bible study is fundamentally one of the most important parts of process that you're going to experience in your kingdom of God life and your experience in the kingdom. You need to have a Bible study. You need to begin to develop a prayer life. A prayer life is not just praying at church in groups on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. That's your corporate prayer. You need that. We need to pray with one another and we need to pray for one another. But what you have in God won't be produced by what you get here in a corporate prayer at church. What you have in God is going to be produced by your own wilderness or desert experience where you go by yourself yourself and you're in the presence of God, and you and God commune in that place. It's a lonely place. Nobody can go there with you. Nobody can be there with you. It's just you and God, because God has word that is unique to you, and you have an experience that is unique to you, and you need to develop a prayer life. If you don't have a prayer life, you're not breathing. Prayer is breathing in and out. You receive the Holy Ghost in prayer. You keep the Holy Ghost in prayer. You develop yourself in the Spirit in prayer. And so you've got to develop a prayer life. It doesn't matter if you're kneeling or walking or sitting or lying on your face. Whatever you do, the posture doesn't matter. Everybody approaches it a different way. You'll find your own way, what works best for you. But the premise is you've got to learn how to pray, or you won't be alive in God. You say, well, I'm anxious for everything. My first question is, do you have a prayer life? Are you talking to God? Because you can't get rid of neurosis. You can't get rid of anxiety without a prayer life. And nobody can talk it away. And a psychologist can't talk it away. And a pastor can't counsel it away. You got to learn how to come in contact with God and believe the word of God. You got to have a prayer life. You need to have a word life. You've got to have a church life. Yes, you do. You need to be connected with the church. And every time the door is open, you need to be in the house of God, because that's where we come together and we do the business of worship and seeking the presence of God and creating atmosphere for our little ones and teaching them and ministering to one another. Church life is God's idea. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The church belongs to God, and the church is God's idea. And you cannot be a hermit from the church of God, and neither can you attend the house of God and be insulated from everybody and everything in the house of God. You've got to open yourself up and become vulnerable and become a recipient of everything good that God has for you by his church. Everybody say amen. Praise God. It's not optional. It's absolutely necessary. Where do you get off thinking you know more than God? God created the church for you. Take advantage of the church. You're going to live with your dysfunctional mental condition. You're going to live with your agitated, neurotic spirit. You're going to be anxious for everything unless you get this right with God. And the church and prayer and the word of God are going to be instrumental and absolutely essential to ridding yourself of those things. Praise God. And then you need to find a place of mission and ministry. You need to learn what your calling is, and you need to find what God wants for you to do, because there's nothing more therapeutic for you than being a blessing to somebody else. There's nothing more powerful for you than being a blessing and a source of goodness to someone else. Anybody in the house that believes that, say amen. Amen. Praise God. So God, the apostle, is telling us, cast your cares on him. Just throw your cares. What you're worried about, cast it on God, because he cares for you. Well, Isaiah in Isaiah 53 tells us that God has already done the work. He begins the 53rd Psalm with, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is the power of God manifest for deliverance or salvation. Sometimes a metaphor of the hand of God is used, or the right hand of God. This is common in the Old and in the New Testament. But it simply means God is manifest in the earth for the purpose of salvation or deliverance. And it says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, it's to those that believe. Who has believed our report? You've got to believe God's report, or you're never going to see the manifestation of God's deliverance in your life. And you have to embrace the report of God, which means God's word or God's testimony. So you have to stand in the court of prayer and confess that you believe what God has said. You've got to stand in the house of God and confess that you believe what God. Is there anybody here that believes the report of the Lord? That's about 40%. Is there anybody here that believes the report of the Lord? Then you believe it's going to be all right. And you believe that God is able. And you believe that God has the answer. And you believe that everything's going to work out just like God planned. Because you belong to him and he belongs to you. You believe that? Do you believe that? I want somebody that's in trouble right now to give God a little bit of praise, because you believe the word of God. that I believe God's report and God's going to manifest his arm, his strong, mighty right hand. Praise God. So then we go down to verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Everybody say, he has borne my grief and he's carried my sorrow. Praise God. He's already done it. He's saying this from the 7th century before Christ. He's saying God's already carried your griefs and borne your griefs and carried your sorrows. He's already got it. He's already able. He's already willing. But God doesn't do things like that automatically. We have to participate in the plan of God. God leaves everything in the purview of your moral free agency and your will and choice. You've got to participate with God. God doesn't just drop things on you and you're not interacting with the word of God or with his covenant. But it's already done. He's already bearing your griefs and carrying your sorrows, or he's already implemented a device or a structure by which he can do that. But how do I do that? How do I give God? This is like almost as inscrutable as the first verse. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. How do I cast my grief on him? How does he bear my sorrow? How does that happen? In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When he says, I will give you rest, it's like, I'm going to give you rest from all the turmoil. I'm going to give you rest. This is like the Sabbath rest. I'm going to give you rest from all the angst and all the anxiety and all the trouble. This is right in the heartland of this discussion that we're having tonight. I will give you rest. Okay, I'm ready. How are you going to give me rest? And what does he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So how do I yoke together with God? A yoke, not the center, not the yellow thing in the middle of the egg, but a yoke. I would yoke with you, but you're too tall, and we would be like all caterwonky there. And you're too tall. I need a relatively short person. You're a relative, and you're short. So we yoke together. A yoke is a device, a mechanical device, across the necks of oxen or ass. And he said, don't yoke an oxen and ass together. And we're not going to even talk about that anymore. We're just talking scripture here. So we yoke together. It's a mechanical device, usually wooden. Later on, maybe made of some metal, but it yokes the animals together, and their mechanical advantage is greater than the sum of their individual efforts. Their power together in that yoke is stronger than what they could have accomplished in the sum of what either of them, independent of one another, could have accomplished. It's an amazing thing. It's called mechanical advantage. So that yoke is like a machine. But so I'm yoking up with Stephen, and we can do pretty good. We're like Tom and Jerry, my mom and dad's old brace of mules. My mom and dad farmed. They had mules. One was Tom and one was Jerry. But you don't need to know all that. I come from sharecroppers. You don't need to know that either. But sometimes old people just get to talking and they just wander off. And if you want to read a good piece on that, read Mark Twain, My Grandfather's Ram. It'll make you laugh out loud. Anyway, where were we? We yoked together. That's exactly what he does. I'm old. And so you yoke together, though, with Jesus, and when you yoke together with him, it's not even nearly we are pulling this together. It's like he's dragging me along with the yoke. All I got to do is get under the yoke, and he is so strong, and he is so able. He's carrying the whole load, and all I got to do is get in the traces and get yoked. Now, you got to understand that I got to go where he goes. And I can't go where I want to go. I've got to follow him. I'm letting him lead. We are yoked together, but I'm a slackard in the union. I'm letting him lead. And if he says, go here, we go there. And if he says, go over here, we go there. And I don't fight and war against him and chafe against the yoke. I relax and I let him lead and I let him guide. And you know what he does? He carries the whole stinking load. He carries my grief. He carries my sorrow. I've just got to line up with him. And he carries every burden on my heart. And it's a good day for me. And it's nothing to him because he said, is anything too hard for God? You got to understand this. He holds the stars in their places. He counts them all. He knows them by name. Not one of them fails. You think your little problem is a problem for God? He carries it without a thought. All you've got to do is get in the traces. All you've got to do is get yoked up together with him and let him carry your sorrows. Somebody say amen. I want God to carry all of that stuff for me. I want to get up every morning and say, I don't know what the day is going to hold, but I know who holds the day, and I know who is able to carry my life and all the things that I might worry about. I'm not going to worry about them. I'm not going to worry. I have devoted myself to the Word of God and not worrying. You say, well, Pastor Sutton, you don't worry about me? No, I got to tell you, I don't. Well, I just poured my whole heart out to you. My life's falling apart. I'm having all these. I'm not worried about you. I pray with you. I love you. I'll preach to you. I'll tell you what God says. But when I walk away from you, can anybody whistle the harmony on it? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't worry. Be happy. Now, I think there was a whole lot of self-medicating going on with that crowd. I think when you're stoned, you tend not to worry. Policeman pulls you over and you're like, I like your hat. But I'm not talking about cannabis-induced not worrying. I'm talking about Holy Ghost, Word of God-induced not worrying. I'm going to trace up with God. I'm going to yoke up with God today, and he's got it. He is big enough. He's bad enough. He's rich enough. He's able enough. He's good enough. He's kind enough. He's got it all. Do you really believe God's got it all in control? Anybody here glad you're yoked up together with him? That you can lay your head down on the pillow tonight and you can go to sleep and not worry about anything because God's got it all in control. Do you really believe? I want somebody to shout about that a little bit. No, you really ought to shout about that. And the stupid devil will come and make you worry about God. Maybe God's forgotten about me. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe, and you know, he's trying to get you to divorce yourself from the ideas that the Word of God is trying to implant in your thick human skull. And so God can carry you. God is well able. He's already carrying the universe. You are nothing but a cosmic speck. You're nothing at all for him to carry. Except you are the most valuable thing in all of his creation. He calls you the apple of his eye. And he died for you. He didn't die for the dolphins. He didn't die for the ecosystem, for Mother Earth. He died for you. He cares. He's going to make a new earth. Don't sweat that. Don't sweat that. My God, he's a flat earther. He doesn't believe in global warming. I just believe God's got it all in control. I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried. I believe God put enough provision on earth to last us all through the prophetic timeline. I'm not worried about it. And I don't believe anything bad is going to happen to what God has set in motion because God is bigger and better than anything you could put in motion, you little pitiful human cosmic speck. Philippians 4 and 19. We're about to finish here. Lindsay, come play. Philippians 4, turn to your neighbor and say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Tell your neighbor, you may have a need, but I've got a God. Come on. Do you have a need or do you have a God? Paul said, my God will supply all of your needs. You may have a need, but I've got a God. And when God's on my side, I don't lack for anything. You know that scripture, David said that. Praise God. Romans 8, and we're working toward the end of this. Somebody say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you really believe that? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that what you're going through right now is going to work together for good to you because you love God and you are the called according to his purpose? I'm getting a lot of non-participation tonight. Somebody's sitting down on me here. You're sitting with your arms folded. You don't believe that God's got it all in control? Somebody say, we know that all things work together for good. Somebody tell the devil, I know that all things work together for good. Somebody talk to your fear and say, I know that all things work together for good. I told you the other night about the stuff my wife was making and I ate it prematurely. And it didn't have all things in it yet. She's making this cranberry dip, but all I got was the cranberries and the jalapenos. And it would shrink your mouth and burn you. And I just took a big spoonful because I thought, this is that stuff, and she makes that stuff, and that stuff's great. You eat it, crackers and stuff. So I took a spoonful, a dollop. I got a whole spoonful. I almost choked. But it didn't have everything in it yet. It needed all things. And you may have something, you may be a hold of something right now that's choking you. That's a little hard to swallow. But if you'll just wait, God's bringing all things. And all things. And when it gets all mixed up together, it's going to be good. So when you've got that and you're trying to, you just say, I believe that this is not all things. Praise God. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us? If God be for us? Is God for you? Tell somebody about you. God's for me. Come on. Come on. God died for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's for you? Do you believe God's for your family and for your finances and for your mental health and for your relationship? Do you believe God's on your side? Come on. He died on a cross for you. What more does he need to prove? He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come nor height nor depth or anything on your little list tonight would ever separate you from the love of God. He said, you got to understand that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think of him. Praise God. I want this to be a time of confession for you tonight. I want you to come down around the altar, and as your foot hits the floor and as you make your way down to the altar, I want you to begin to say, it's going to be all right. God's got this in control. God is able to supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. If you're heartbroken tonight, say, I'm going to give this to him. He's going to bear my griefs. He's going to carry my sorrows. Whatever your situation is tonight, you need to begin to speak. And according to the word of God, God is well able. Come on. That's your prayer tonight. God, I know you're able. God, I know that you've got it. I know that you've got it, God. I know you're my provision. I know you're my way maker. God, I know you're my healer tonight. Mighty God, I know you're my deliverance and my great salvation. I know that you're able to do all things and bring everything into submission to your mighty, mighty, mighty name. Praise God. Glory to God. Come on, lift up your hands and talk to God. Lift up your voice and talk to him tonight. God, have your way, have your way, have your way. Church, take a look, church. We may have some folks that need the Holy Ghost tonight. We may have somebody that needs a tour guide to help them pray. Somebody may need someone to pray with them. Come on, hold somebody's hand. Take a hand. Lay your hand on somebody's shoulder.
Give myself away. with hope.